Well, for us as a family, this year was the big one. It was one of those once in every 10 years kind of holidays. In our car, we went underground 250 feet below sea level. And we travelled for around 30 miles. When we came out on the other side, everything was a bit different. Road signs, to language, to culture. We travelled down to Paris for a few days and lots of things that we wanted to see. On the first day, we took a train from where we were staying and we went into the centre of Paris. And we stepped out to the Trocadéro metro station, searching for the big one. And as we walked out of the station and up the road, on the pavement, just a few yards, we were trying to say, well, can we see what we were looking for? And then we came round a corner, and there it was. It was massive. It was huge. We couldn't believe how big it was. It dominated the skyline. It dominated the cityscape of the city of Paris. It was, of course, the Eiffel Tower. It stood proud, it stood bold, it stood there for over 100 years. In all its glory. When you think of Paris, you think of the Eiffel Tower. When you think of the Eiffel Tower, you think of Paris. That's the big thing. That's the dominant landmark in the city. And wherever you go, we also went to the Place de Concorde and we went to the Sacré-Cœur. What do you see from those places? When you look across the city, that's the big thing. It's the Eiffel Tower. What the Eiffel Tower is to Paris, the cross is to Scripture and the Gospel. It's the dominant theme. It's the big truth. It's the dramatic event of Scripture. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's what I want to center our thoughts on this morning. It's the big thing of Scripture. Now, Paul's a preacher. Paul's a missionary. Paul preached the gospel in the synagogues and the open air and the Areopagus and all over the place around the Palestine and the then known world. And you and I aren't doing that, are we? I'm here preaching to you this morning. But in a sense, we're all preachers. It may be to children in Sunday school. It may be in the youth work that you do as a church. It may be the older ladies teaching the younger ladies, or the older men teaching the younger men, or having fellowship together. We'll all bring God's truth to one another as a living, thriving community of faith in the church. And there are some of these lessons here that apply to all of those different things, as well as the preaching, the formal preaching of God's word. So I trust that this morning there's something for everybody from this passage. Some principles, some encouragement to get hold of in your life as a Christian. So the message is entitled simply, Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. I have 3 points. They all begin with P. So let's see how we get on this morning. Firstly, then the person. Let's look at the person who is bringing this message. Because we are real people, aren't we? We're humans. We're sinners, but we're redeemed sinners in Christ. And we have hopes, we have fears. And Paul was no different. What does he say here? He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So he's getting the church to cast their minds back to how they first met him and how he first engaged with them. He says, "When I came to you, Corinthians, how did I come to you?" You say, why is he starting with this? Why is he talking about this? The reason is that the Corinthians themselves had gone off track. They should have been growing together as a church. They were growing apart. Had they begun to embrace Corinthian Greek thinking and emphasis within the church. And Paul has to counteract these things. And Paul says to them, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. In Corinth, they had a theatre. It held 20,000 people. It was huge. The big names from acting came and performed. The orators, the philosophers came to Corinth. It was a platform for them for their careers. There was a desire and appetite to hear all these entertaining orators. And the Corinthians were starting to think, hey, people listen to these guys. If we can imitate them, people will flood into the churches. People will come and listen to the gospel. Let's adopt our style. Let's adopt our content to make it more relevant to the culture. Paul says, no, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. He said, my style wasn't Greek. My style wasn't necessarily in line with the culture. The Greek method and the philosophical method was high language, flowery language, flowery speech, oration, poetic, sophisticated. The word there, excellence or loftiness, it's the word preeminence or superiority. I didn't speak down to you. I didn't patronize you or try to entertain you, Paul says. I didn't try to impress you with the oratory skills or debate that he had. No, he said, I preached you pure and simple. I wanted you to understand clearly the message that I have. I didn't want high, sophisticated language to get in the way. I didn't want to point to myself and puff myself up. I didn't want the spotlight on me and everyone to think I'm an amazing communicator. No, he said, I didn't come in that way. I didn't have the style, as it were, the excellence of speech. What else didn't he have? He said, I didn't bring wisdom to you. What is this wisdom he's talking about? He's talking about the worldview. The Greek worldview at the time centers on man, starts with the mind. How can we know anything about God? How can we know anything about purpose and life and reality? How do we know how to live? It all started with the Greek mind. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. They didn't start with revelation from outside. They started on the inside for the rational human mind. And Paul says, no, we didn't bring a message that was had its source in humanity or its source in the philosopher, in human thinking or human reasoning. People's ideas. I didn't bring my own thoughts and ideas to you. I didn't bring human wisdom. That's what he's saying here to you. So there are two applications for us here. So in our preaching and in our communication with children or with adults or wherever, we must remember that we shouldn't use language that's going to get in the way of the message. Paul was very clear on that. And preaching is not to impress people, as it were, in the sense of communication skills or language that's used. Preaching is pure and simple to bring the pure and simple gospel of Christ. We shouldn't mix the message of the cross with human wisdom, with our ideas that the culture adopts. So what are some of the ideas that the culture has around us today? Well, there's a gender ideology, which isn't based on scripture. There's performance-based religion all around us, which isn't based on scripture. Modern sexual ethic. It's not based on scripture. And we can't join the cultural thinking with the scriptural teaching. The Bible is God's mind. He is the origin. It has him as the source. It is his heart. It's his message. It is God revealing, God speaking and revealing his mind and thoughts and plan and purpose for the world. It is a revelation. And the preacher, as Paul is saying here, I didn't bring my own excellence of speech and I didn't bring my own wisdom to you. I declare the testimony of God. You know, a herald doesn't declare their own thoughts. You know, in olden days when the herald was there, he had a message from the king. It was to be declared in every town, in every city. It was a declaration. And the herald didn't add their own thoughts in. They just declared the message that they're given from the king. They're to be faithful in that. And that's what Paul is doing here. Not my own wisdom, but the testimony of God about Christ. Who he is and what he's done. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? In our churches, in our lives, the people that we work with or our neighbours. You know, we're heralds. We just speak pure and simple the gospel of Christ in language they can understand. Not to mix it, not to dilute it. To be sensitive to people, but to be faithful to the God and his testimony in the gospel, not with high speech, not with wisdom. So the person, firstly the person. What else can we learn? Just briefly, it says here, verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. There you have it. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And verse 3, he says, I was in weakness and fear and much trembling. The man, Paul is not a perfect man. He has inhibitions. He has reservations. Well, we only need to read Acts and you can understand why. How many times was he beaten? How many times was he opposed? How many times was he left for dead? How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times did he suffer persecution for the faith? When he comes up to a new city, he must have in his mind, well, I wonder what awaits me here. As he looks at the bruises in his body, maybe he had a limp from the beatings that he'd had. In weakness, fear, and in much trembling. The man, the person. And you and I, sometimes maybe we can feel a bit weak, you know, when we've got the gospel and perhaps go out in the open air and try and engage with people or in the workplace and an opportunity comes and we think, oh, that's a really inconvenient time and we're not ready and so on. And we feel we're not quite right in our hearts as we should be. Or we might fear what people say or how they might perceive us. People are going to want to be my friend still if they know what I really believed about God and heaven and hell and Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says, I didn't come with excellence of speech. I didn't bring my own thoughts. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My preaching wasn't persuasive in the sense of engrafting human ideas. No. He didn't go with any of those things. So if you feel anxious, as we can do at times, then you're in a good place. You're in good company with the Apostle Paul, the great apostle. We may face ridicule, but we won't face prison at the moment anyway. Christians do in other parts of the world. By God's grace, at the moment we do, we can feel weak and vulnerable. We can feel overwhelmed by the task. I'm sure Paul felt overwhelmed as well. When he looked at the magnitude of this city, it's just me. Priscilla and Aquila, other tent makers with me. But God did amazing things through him. Firstly, then, the person. Take encouragement in them. Secondly, the priority, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul's not interested in worldly wisdom. He's not interested in his own ideas. That's not our priority to him. That's not his dominant theme. That's not the message that he brings. His message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The crucified Christ. Pure and simple. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, as it says in chapter 1. So this is the centerpiece of his message. This is the crowning glory. This is the dominant theme that he brings. It's the cross. This is the intersection. So much of scripture and salvation flows through this. This is the center point that it all comes and flows through. This is the substance and the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's just take these two apart just for 1 minute. Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, uncreated, perfect, sinless, faultless, brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. Jesus Christ, the heart of God revealed in gracious humility. And yet Jesus Christ crucified, nailed to the cross in the baking sun, in pain, in agony, suffering, atoning, propitiating the wrath of God for His people. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's only in the blood of Christ that there is cleansing for sin. The substitute, the in-between, the mediator, the redeemer, Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Old Testament foretold Him. The Old Testament contains Him before He came in appearances. The ceremonial law pictured Him and His work. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The prophecies foretold Him in His glory, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who will bear our iniquities. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And you read the Gospels of His birth, His upbringing, His glory, the way that He dealt with the women and those demon-possessed and those suffering and those who died, and His compassion and grace. The whole of the message, every part of it, Scripture points to the center, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His return, the new heavens and the new earth, in which Christ comes and reigns and takes His elect to be with Him, transforms, completes the work of redemption. He has begun. And the consummation of all things. Paul's priority is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the church had many problems in Corinth. When you read through these chapters, sectarianism, divisions, immorality, the embracing of worldly wisdom, problems with gifts, problems with law courts, marriage, food offered to idols, issues around the Lord's table, and so on. People who denied the resurrection, although it had already happened. Paul's answer to every single one of these issues is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because Christ is the answer to all of them. His gospel is the answer to all of them. His truth bears on every problem that you and I have. Because Christ is the physician of souls. Whatever it was that people asked Him, Paul brought the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to them. He didn't draw people's attention to Him, His own wisdom or power or flair or skills. He pointed away to Jesus Christ as the answer, as the solution. Problems in marriage. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, loves His bride. His bride is to submit and to obey him. Whatever it is. You read through the letters of the New Testament, it brings Christ as the answer to all the ills of the church and of our lives as well. You know why he wants to bring Jesus Christ and him crucified as well? Because it's the greatest expression of the love of God. How we can forget the love of God. How we can forget the sense of God's love for us. We can doubt God's love for us. We can go around and try, as it were, think we're earning God's favour in our lives by performing or by doing or by praying or by reading or coming to church. And the cross and the message of the cross is that God loves us because he gave his son for us. And he loves us so much in Christ. He pours out his love to us through him. He cares for us so much through him. Augustine put it this way. He said, the cross is the pulpit for which God preaches his love for the world. When we doubt the love of God, we look at the cross. We look at the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. So as believers today, let's have some applications to our hearts. We've had a few already. Let's have a few more. So the first is this, that Jesus Christ must be the priority of our hearts. He must be the priority of our hearts. One writer put it this way, we're to be obsessed with Jesus Christ and him crucified. To be obsessed, to be dominated, to be captivated by this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've worked at Rolls Royce for 26 years this year. And I don't know if anybody here works at Rolls Royce, but what they used to say about someone at Rolls Royce is, you know, you have some real strong Rolls Royce people, and a true Rolls Royce is like a stick of rock. When you cut them through the centre, then it says Rolls Royce right through the middle, like a stick of rock you get at the seaside. And every Christian, if you cut a Christian through the centre, you're to read there Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because everything that we are, everything that we have, comes through Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's to be the centre of your heart and my heart this morning. It's not me at the centre, it's not me at centre stage. No, it's me in the background. Now I'm in the shadows and Jesus Christ is at the centre. And his message of being crucified is at the centre. He is at the forefront. We are in the shadows. That was Paul's attitude, wasn't it? For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Christ was front and centre in his heart and his life and his preaching. Corinth and Philippi. His gratitude to him. His relationship with him. Christ was the source of his joy. Source of his life. His hope. He loved me and gave himself for me, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. The message of the cross should come out of the soil, and grow out of the soil of our own hearts. He's to be the treasure and all he's done for us on our lips, in our hearts. Then we'll be spontaneous evangelists for him. He must be the priority of our hearts. Must also be the priority in the church, in preaching and teaching, ministry, bringing Christ from all of Scripture. The priority of Jesus Christ and crucified, because ultimately it all points to him. It all centres on him. Wherever we are in the Bible, in your personal Bible readings or in the preaching messages in the church, should all point to Christ in some way. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he used to preach them all over the Bible. And he said, I get my text, I start preaching, and then I make a beeline to Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. He was so evangelistically centered, Spurgeon was. Sometimes you look at the passage and say, well, how did he get to Jesus Christ from here? But he seemed to do that somehow. Because, you know why? Because he loved Christ so much. And he wanted to bring the message so much to people. Must be the priority of our hearts. Must be priority in the church, in preaching and teaching ministry. Leading people with Jesus Christ. What better Who better to leave them with than Jesus Christ? He must be the priority in our evangelism, as churches and as families, as individuals as well. Christ offered in the gospel, humanity split into two groups. Those who believe in Christ, those who embrace the message of Christ crucified, and those who haven't. There's only two groups. And the question is, which group are you in this morning? Is Christ your Saviour? Is he your Lord? Is the work on the cross? Have you received that blessing? Have you received forgiveness? Have you received a righteousness that is not your own? It's from him, through his perfect life. Everyone in the world is living in Christ or perishing. Where are you this morning? Is he your treasure? Is he your Saviour? In our evangelism, we're to take people to Jesus in every way that we can. Apologetics can be helpful. Apologetics is like John the Baptist, but it's preparatory. It's clearing away the objections, clearing away the sometimes stupid arguments that people can have against the Bible and the gospel. But it's preparing the way for Christ to come in his glory and the message of the cross. When your children are young, or grandchildren that you have round, speak of Christ with love, with adoration, with joy. He is your rock. He is your hope in Christ alone. Your hope is found. Speak warmly, speak winsomely about the Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, the priority. For I determined not to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's look thirdly, finally, power. So person, priority, and power, verse 4 and 5. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the power of God. And Paul puts no trust in his own preaching. He doesn't trust in the words that he brings. He doesn't trust in his own, as it were, flair or his own ability to communicate. He puts his faith. He recognizes that if anyone is saved through his message, which people were, Crispus, ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, the second ruler of the synagogue after the first one was converted, and many here, many Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. He gives all the credit, all the glory and recognition to God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't he, here? My preaching was not with persuasive words of men's wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't interesting. It doesn't mean that he didn't work at his message. It doesn't mean they didn't pray and try to be as clear and helpful as possible in what he was doing. But he says he knows that is not enough to see people saved. It's got to be the Spirit working with the Word. It's got to be the Spirit opening hearts for people to be saved. Paul glories in that. He says, because when you believe the message and you are saved, you know it wasn't me. You know, it was the Spirit who worked in you. You know what it was when I was preaching, Paul says, and the Spirit came and spoke to you, and you knew in your heart that this is God's word, and you knew you need to be saved. You knew that God is holy. You knew that you're a sinner and you need to be right with God, and Christ is the only way, and his death on the cross is the only solution. And you believed and you repented and you were saved. And Paul said, you knew that wasn't me. That was a supernatural work of God in your life, in your heart. That was the power of God. It's God's message. God's messenger, Paul, or person, you and me. But it's God's Spirit who gives the increase, that makes the difference. Your faith, Corinthians, is not grounded in persuasive argument. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, he says there to the church, "My gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." It's right through the New Testament. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His salvation. And may God help us in our lives to trust and to depend on the message of Christ crucified, blessed by the power of the Spirit to people's lives. They may be children at Sunday school. They may be youth in the youth work. They may be older people in the old people's home. They may be family members. They may be unchurched people. They may be homeless people. They may be proud people. They may be stubborn people. People the same as we were. They may be careless about spiritual things. But when the Spirit of God works, they will wake up. They will recognize their need of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't bring our ideas. We recognize our weakness. We struggle to be heard. But that is not an obstacle to the Spirit. The all-powerful Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Who is at work effectively? That is His plan. He's a frail messenger. Weakness and fear and much trembling. The world, some of the world may say, well, it's a foolish message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, it says. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. John 15 verse 5 says, "Apart from me you can do nothing." In the midst of weakness, we're strengthened by the Spirit. No one is too weak for God to use, only too strong. We depend on the Holy Spirit. That is His design. It's not in strong, powerful preachers or strong, powerful preaching in and of itself. It is His sovereign design. He uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the powerful. We depend entirely on the Spirit. Paul's question was not so much, what good can I do for Christ? But rather, what good can Christ do for the world through an unworthy me? I'm an instrument, I'm a vessel, I'm a channel. I'm free to use me whichever way He can. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, he said, "It is always helpful to fix our attention on the Godward aspect of Christian work. To realize that the work of God does not mean so much man's work for God, but God's own work through man, through people, through you and me. God works through us in our weakness and our fear and our much trembling." So there's an encouragement here to pray. There's encouragement to believe. Encouragement to depend on the Spirit. Encouragement to faith. Encouragement to look at God's promises. Encouragement to those of us who feel our weakness. Encouragement to spread God's word. Martin Luther, a great reformer in the 15th century, was said of him, well, when we look back through history and all that God did through him, and people said to him, "What if you done, as it were," he said, "well, all I did was I taught the Bible." He had a table talk, had people in his home, and he taught them God's words, and he preached. And he said, "I went to bed, and God did it all. God did the rest. He preached, he wrote, and God did it all in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." So we need to be encouraged then through this passage this morning. It's a precious passage. It's a passage that helps us get our thinking straight in so many ways. May God help us bless his word to us. Let's just pray.